What we're going to be doing in this series is pulling lessons learned the hard way from Scripture to apply to all of us, especially if you've ever felt lost inside your own life. This message is for you. And the Bible says in life's most difficult storms that hope we have in Jesus is like an anchor that is sure and steadfast. Maybe you've lost your focus, your drive, your passion, your purpose. In life, it's easy to end up spiraling, to end up confused, to end up feeling like you're thrown suddenly into chaos. Maybe it was a divorce. Maybe it was the loss of someone you loved. Maybe it was, weirdly, something you were looking forward to that simply doesn't feel like you thought it would. Spiraling is often not logical. You can end up spiraling because of something you had sought after, knew you were called to, a promotion or a different job. Spiraling comes in all shapes and sizes, and one of the things that does not help us feel better when we're feeling bad is feeling bad about feeling bad. Jesus offers blessing that's not in spite of, but in the midst of what you're going through today. There truly is blessing in your spiraling, blessing in a season of disorientation. He wants to teach you, Jesus does, how to discover joy in the dusty places. The title of this message is The Hidden Treasure. The Hidden Treasure. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, is one of the shortest of Jesus' parables. It's literally just one verse. He says again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure. What's it like? It's like treasure hidden in a field. So this literally is hidden treasure, hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. One commentator said that this parable teaches us what wholehearted commitment to the kingdom of God looks like. I'll say that again. This parable tells us what wholeheartedly commitment to the kingdom of God looks like. Jesus, in this parable, gives us a picture of what heaven is like, what the kingdom of God is like. He said it's like a man who found a treasure. It's treasure, but the treasure was hidden. This guy was working in a field. So probably a day laborer. He's at working the ground, working the land. We don't know what he was doing, but he was somehow, some way in this field. And what we know is that he came across buried treasure. Is this true? Are my eyes actually seeing this? He looks to the left, looks to the right. Then he sees rubies or emeralds or pearls or gold, and he's blown away. Now, believe it or not, this is not that uncommon. This story, which of course is a made-up story, but it's not that uncommon in the ancient world because they didn't have banks. They didn't have crypto. If they had money, they would buy something really valuable. Diamonds are forever, after all. And then especially in a time where there was a raid coming, a military invasion, as was common in the ancient world, what they needed to do was to make sure this was stored in a safe place. So you would take all your treasure, you would bottle it up somehow, box it up somehow, and you would bury it. You would bury it in a field. You would bury it in some location. Now, the story does not tell us the circumstances, but we can use our imagination and think that the previous owners of this field or someone long ago never came back for it. Because the hope is that you survive. You don't get taken into captivity like people commonly did. So someone could have bottled this up and hidden it in this ground, and off they went as a captive, never to return. But here this treasure sat, waiting for someone to find it. And this man, the laws were clear, could keep this treasure, but not just by taking it and putting it into his pockets. That would be theft, because it belonged to whoever owned the field. And so what did he do? He covered the treasure over. He went his way, liquidated all of his assets. He sold every possession he could get his hands on until he was completely and totally bankrupt. Why? So he could take that resource and purchase that field. Not that he wanted the field, he wanted what the land contained. But the only way to get what the land held was to go through the dirt. You couldn't get the treasure if you didn't go through the dirt first. Now, what's crazy about that is that this man had worked in that very field many times before. Maybe resented it. Hated that field. Oh, every time I work there, it's, you know, whatever. I hate this job. I hate this situation. It, to him, was just dirt and rocks and weeds and a sore back and calluses on his hands. But he thought differently about this field after his discovery, didn't he? The Bible says, for joy he ran, for joy he sold. Now, think about this. Think about it this way. How did he feel about whatever he owned before this moment? He felt pretty good about his life. But he completely rethought everything he felt about what he had to sell to get it. Now it was just a barrier to get to the field, because once he got the field, he got his hands on the treasure. Jesus says that is what the kingdom of God is like. We were just going along, doing our own thing, and we discovered in the midst of the field this treasure. And we rethink everything in our life to get that treasure. The treasure, of course, of knowing Jesus. I think about Paul the Apostle. He hated Jesus. To him, Jesus represented this dirty field. He wanted to get rid of it. He didn't want it on the earth. And he thought the way to heaven, he thought the way to God, was going through doing good works, being a Pharisee, being a religious person. Some of you might have thought that that's what God wants, for you to do the right things and say the right things and march to the right orders. And if you do that enough, then you can eventually save yourself. And of course, Jesus said it's the exact opposite. You have to find in Him the treasure. It's wrapped strangely. Christianity is always wrapped strangely, right? It's wrapped up in dirt. Literally, Jesus came to this world and wrapped himself up in dirt. That hidden treasure is a picture of Christmas. At the incarnation, we had the Spirit of God wrapped up in human flesh, which, of course, when we go back to the book of Genesis, came from dirt. So it's easy to to miss because it's simple. It's easy to miss because of the humility. How many times had that man looked at that field having no idea what it contained? And Paul hated Jesus, hated Christianity, wanted to rid the earth of it until he met Jesus. And then Paul sold everything he had. He actually gives us his notes in Philippians 3. And look at this. And count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that I may gain Christ and be found in him. And I'll give you the reward of all things that I have suffered. For I have suffered the loss of all things. Paul is saying, I thought doing good works and being a Pharisee and being an ultra-religious person was the treasure. But once I found this buried in Christ, once I found in dirt, in simplicity, I found the treasure of Jesus. He said, I sold everything. I sold keeping the law. I sold how good I could be and how much scripture I could memorize and what I could do. I sold all of that. I counted it as dung, laying it down for the surpassing treasure of knowing Jesus. Now, I just want to be found in him. I just want to know him. Jesus said that the kingdom of God is like a man who finds a treasure buried in a field. And for the joy of the treasure, sells everything. Everything else in life becomes rethought about as just simply a barrier to me knowing Jesus. And that's just not true, of course, in the moment of salvation. Really, the theological core is that there can be joy, like the man experienced, in dirty places, in dusty places, in difficult things that you face. In Jesus' name, you can go through a season where you feel like loss, which looks like a dirty, rocky, weedy field. And there's blessing in it. Beauty in life's nosedives. And my prayer for you in the weeks of this series is that that could be as counterintuitive as it seems, that there is actually a blessing to going through something that makes you feel like you're in chaos. Not for the field itself. Nobody wants the field, right? It's for what the field contains, for what God can do and is willing to do in the most frustrating of moments. And a big idea we're going to be discussing throughout the weeks of the series is, how do you see you? That's a big question. That's a huge issue to sort out. And that's destabilizing in every sense of the word. Because who am I if what makes me is no longer there anymore? Who am I if what makes me is no longer there anymore? And the statistics show that just about every one of us is going to face a season like that. I'm trying to say that quarter-life crises are actually more common than mid-life crises. The numbers about people who between the ages of 18 and 25 who will experience a destabilizing season are actually even more prevalent than the ones at midlife or at later life. And that makes sense. Coming out of college, entering the workforce, coming out of your parents' life, now entering the life as an adult, there's all this idea of what adulthood is going to look like, but it's just more expensive than what you thought, right? And it's like you're never going to have less fun in your life than spending $500 on a washing machine. I'm just telling you right now. Like, that is going to be the day that you're like, that's it. I'm turning in my adult card for not being an adult anymore. And multiply that a lot of different times over. And then all of a sudden, it's like, wait. You're just thrust into, now I just go to a job, and then what? Keep doing that and wait to die? Eventually, that's like, oh my gosh, right? But what can I say now, looking back? I look at that difficult season as a blessing, as an important time of development in my walk with God. And let me tell you, I'm not saying like any of the dirt. I love the treasure that it contains, and I'm grateful, and I'd go through it again because what Jesus gave me in the midst of it. Why is that the case? And why can I believe that to be the case for you? Well, here's why. C.S. Lewis speaking, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It's his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Your trial contains treasure. The dirt you're looking at, the dusty situation, the horrible situation you're facing, has joy waiting to be welcomed, waiting to be discovered on the inside. In feeling lost, you can be found. I want you to see as we close your difficulty as the opportunity to do three things. Three important things that cause the dirt of your trial to be a gift. Number one, they are a chance to right-size yourself and to right-size God in your heart and mind. To right-size, to actually, because you know how when you look in the side view mirror. It says objects are larger than they appear, right? So sometimes what we're looking at isn't the actual story. How do we see things that aren't really like that? And in life, especially the good seasons, especially in the times of blessing, because praise God, it's not all valley. There are seasons in life when the sun shines. There are seasons in life when we're just taking those sighs, those involuntary sighs out. You know what I'm talking about. Aren't those wonderful days? Can't they all be like that? It would be great, except we'd never grow. Because oftentimes in those good times, we can become the object that's larger than it really is. We can kind of say, oh, yes, we walk through our wonderful life, and everything we touch just turns to gold. Praise God for those days. And yet, they can cause God to shrink in his importance. It's when we're in crisis. It's when we're in the ICU. We are appealing to him as sovereign God and King and Lord, right? It's in the hard times when we're feeling like all is unsteady and we've got spiritual vertigo and emotionally we're just grabbing, Lord, please let there be an anchor for my soul. Please let there be an anchor. And so in those times, what happens? God takes his proper size in our imagination, the size that he always is and needs to remain. And praise God, we can get better at seeing him as that massive and important on our good days too. So thank God if you're in a dirty situation because some of the treasure that can come out of it can be, wow, God, I need you much more than I thought I did. What I'm trying to say is that your trial is a gift because it's going to humble you. If you're handling something more than you can bear, that's the chance to say, God, this is more than I can bear. And then what happens? God opposes the proud. What does he give to the humble? He gives grace to the humble. So humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Right size yourself as small and weak, and him as powerful and worthy of all praise. And acknowledge that what the spiraling season did was challenge your illusion of control. You don't have control over anything, but you feel in good times like you do. And it tempered with your illusion of control by showing you're powerless to even stop the world from spinning and you're aging. Because guess what? Everybody ages. Everybody gets older. You can't stop that. So I need to recognize I can't change anything. I can't make myself taller. I can't make myself shorter. I need you to take care of me. I need you to help me. I need you to save me. Why do you think when Job was peppering God with questions in the book of Job, all those chapters of questions, God's response was, where were you, Mr. Big Shot, with all your questions, when I laid the earth's foundations? It's a really important thing to think about. Oh, you got some questions for me? All right, let me ask you this question first. Where were you when I decided how wide it was going to be? How deep it was going to be? When I was deciding the border of the Aurora Borealis and the Milky Way and all, when I was setting constellations into orbit and deciding the dimensions of the world, where were you? Because surely you know. Did I do good? Was my math good? Job's like, I have fewer questions. Because he right-sized himself. To ask God a big question is to put you as his equal, as his peer. To remember, like, okay, yep, you're bigger than me, stronger than me, more powerful than me. I'm just going to sit here and you're doing a great job. I love what you've done with the place. Number two. Your time of spiraling is an opportunity to reorient. That's the beauty of getting lost, is that you stop doing stupid things and actually look at the compass for a bit. Sometimes we were already lost. We just didn't know about it. We were already going in the wrong direction. We were just doing so confidently. To get lost, it's like, oh, okay, hold on a second. Does anybody remember last time we knew the right heading? And you look at the map, and you look at yourself. So the blessing of spiraling, whether in quarter life, midlife, later life, any life, is to stop rushing on to perhaps the revelation at the end of your life that you were busy climbing a ladder that was leaned up against the wrong wall, and to take inventory. Where am I? Where am I going? What's the purpose? What's the point? Where do I need to be doing less? And where do I need to be doing more? You can take stock, take inventory, take time to appreciate some things maybe you hadn't appreciated before. In the midst of John the Baptist's time of spiraling, which no doubt came for him and his followers, and we just blaze on in our Bible reading. But wouldn't that be hard if you were the most popular preacher in your area, and then you baptize your cousin, and everybody goes after your cousin, and then you're still preaching, but no one's coming anymore? You want to talk about, oh, it's all about God? Well, that would be wonderful to be all about God, but that would be crickets, right? And his disciples are like, teacher, we need to step some things up. No one's coming anymore. And what does he say? This is so powerful. He says, he must increase, I must decrease. That's something to orient your life around, that can handle every season, that can get you through a time when you were the strongest and the most beautiful and the youngest and the quickest and the sharpest. And it can get you through a time where you are captive to a wheelchair or in hospice. If you set out to give God glory as the central focus of your life, you can do that no matter where you are, no matter what you have. That's the treasure. That's the secret. That's the goal. That's the point. And your crisis is an opportunity, if you're willing to make that your true north. And you'll get to keep doing that however and wherever God takes you. Oh, the places you'll go when him increasing and us decreasing is what we're focused on. Then thirdly, and we're going to close this message down and we'll pick this up next week, it's a chance to return. A chance to return. To return to what? To return to the field you started in. The thing that God opened my eyes to, and the reason that verse, Matthew 13:44, was such a pivotal scripture to me in the midst of this season of spiraling I was in then, and in this moment I'm in today. And the reason I want to entrust it to you is because of the first verse I had never noticed before. I'm asking you, 13:44, what does Jesus say? Again, again, again. Go back to the field again, again. Go back to the field again. The man hid and found the treasure. Then he came back to the treasure. You see, I had come to Christ and found the treasure, and was running, doing things for God. And as I had run, doing things for God, God blessed me with some things that were now in my life and in my heart, and I was holding on to them. And what I saw in my spiraling was that I needed to sell them again, and to sell what God had done for me again, and what had crept into my identity that shouldn't have been there, and to sell it all. And then the next day to do it again, and to do it again, and to do it again, to come back in the dirt, and to keep trusting Christ. And I realized I didn't find all the treasure the first time. I need to keep digging. And then God does something, and I come back to him again. And I need to keep laying it all down again for the joy of knowing him. And realize, oh my gosh, there's more treasure. And then he'll do something. And I come back again. And then we go out and discover that there is no end to the treasure. There's no end to the worth. There's no end to the beauty. And what was there all along, we didn't realize, is there is no treasure more than the surpassing love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And if I keep finding, and God has you spiraling today for whatever reason, you are or will, so that you can come back to the cross. Deny yourself. Pick it up, and in losing your life, you'll find it. So I want to end with just a contemplation, a moment of contemplation for us all to consider. Where have we wandered and how we need to return? Because we are told in Lamentations 3:40, let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. Let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. Where have we wandered? And how can we get back to the true north of making it all about Him?